All right, let's take our Bibles and look together in Psalm 97. We've been considering in this psalm over the past few weeks the attributes of God, who He is in His glory. And here today, verse 7 down to verse 12, I want us to consider His church, God's Zion. He is sovereign over the whole world, and yet in this world, there is a people that God has purposed to save. And in the Old Testament, that people was pictured by the city of Jerusalem and called Zion. Now, you would think that Zion would have a glorious name, but what we see here is that God is glorious in all of His attributes. If you look up the significance of the word Zion, it means a parched place. So stop and think about it. Here, God was pleased to take what was created as a parched place and to cause His glory to dwell there. I think already that you can see how this is a picture of God's work of grace. He doesn't take able-minded sinners and give them His grace. He gives His grace to the worst of sinners. When Christ came into this world, Isaiah described Him as a plant growing up out of a dry ground. And so let's keep that in mind, that when we consider God in all of His attributes, and yes, His holiness and justice and judgments, we shouldn't be surprised by His judgments, but surprised by His grace, that He would be pleased to save sinners. And so we read here in Psalm 97 and verse 7, "Confounded be all they that serve graven images, that boast themselves of idols. Worship Him," that is God alone, "all ye gods," or all that men call gods. "Zion heard and was glad, and the daughters of Judah rejoiced because of thy judgments, O Lord. For thou, Lord, art high above all the earth. Thou art exalted far above all gods. Ye that love the Lord hate evil. He preserveth the souls of his saints. He delivereth them out of the hand of the wicked. Light is sown for the righteous, and gladness for the upright in heart. Rejoice in the Lord, ye righteous, and give thanks at the remembrance of His holiness." Let's do that. Let's give thanks. Gracious Father, I thank You for this portion of Scripture that we have today, and pray that You would make it a comfort and consolation to the hearts of each one of us here that You've been pleased to bring together. And may You, by Your Spirit, cause our eyes to look outside ourselves once again to the Lord Jesus Christ alone. I thank You for the message, the good news of the gospel, of Your mercy and grace that is freely given, but at a great cost, that of Your Son, that You spared not Your Son, but delivered Him up. So I pray that You would grant us hearts of worship as we consider Your word together and contemplate Your glory. Give You all the praise and honor in Your blessed Son's name. Amen. Well, the first point to note here in this psalm in verse 7 is the distinction between the gods of little G-O-D-S that men worship and the God of Zion. So when we're talking about God's Zion, it is opposed to all false worship. This is a truth that natural-minded men grapple with and rebel against, the fact that there's only one way of worship. If you want to start a discussion sometime and watch people become angry, talk about the exclusiveness of the God of the Bible and how it is that He saves sinners in one way. In fact, so exclusive that if any come in any other way than the way, which God Himself has established, and that through the blood sacrifice of His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ alone, then it is false worship. If you ever wonder, well, how do you know whether people are worshiping God aright or not? Well, ask them this question. Is there any other way to approach unto God other than through the blood and righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ alone? And if they come up with a way, if they start hesitating and saying, well, I just find it hard to believe that all these others could be wrong, then you've got somebody that's still in darkness and blind and lost. Notice in verse 7, confounded be all they that serve graven images. I know people say, well, we're not actually bowed down in front of trees and rivers and graven images as in other parts of the world. But you consider how many religious centers around even the United States today that have icons, what are called religious symbols. And if you want to just find out how broad it is, go ahead and search on the internet under religious symbols and watch how many pages and graphics come up. These are graven images. You say, where did these all originate? Well, in men's minds. And even taking those things that were precious to God by way of truth. And God never ordained that any physical image be made of those things, whether it's a cross, whether it's a so-called picture of Jesus. It's difficult to find a children's Bible story book today that isn't full of icons, of graven images. And I know people will say, well, that's not really what it's talking about. Here it doesn't define. Confounded be all they that serve graven images. And I know people say, well, we don't really worship them. Well, why are they found in places of worship then? They're found in worship centers. And the Lord never ordained it. There's only one image that God ever ordained that we should have of Himself, and that's the image of His Son. That's why I said, thou shalt have no graven images before Me. And so, the image of His Son, that's when Christ came as a man and walked on this earth. And I will tell you that that image of Christ as He walked on this earth is not the images that you see today. I dare say that if the Lord Jesus Christ should appear today and walk into most congregations today, they wouldn't recognize Him, just like they didn't recognize Him in His day. I know people say, well, live in a manner that people see Christ in you. They didn't even see Christ in Christ. How on earth can I imagine that somehow they're going to see Christ in me? And you say, how did He manifest Himself? By His Word and by His Spirit. And it's the same thing today. How does Christ manifest Himself to His Zion, to His church, to where it says here in verse 8, Zion heard. There's a whole world out there that doesn't hear and won't hear because they're deaf, they're blind, they're dead. But Zion heard. When the Scriptures talk about hearing, it's not just with a physical ear, but spiritually. God takes His Spirit and His Word and reveals Christ in the hearts of His sinner, of these sinners. And they stand in opposition to all others that are summed up here in one category as idolaters. The only image I ever want to have of Christ is that which the Spirit of God takes from this Word and impresses upon my heart. I struggle even today, even in prayer and closing my eyes, not to think about images of religious upbringing and background and thinking. It's the grave clothes of religion that just we have to continue by His grace to shuck, like you shuck corn. get rid of all of that covering. But notice in verse 7, it says that boast themselves of idols. I know there's some that like to plead ignorance. They say, well, if they're dead and they can't hear or can't see, then, you know, how does God condemn them? Here it says they boast themselves of idols. And if you don't believe it, just try to take an idol out of someone's hand. Go back again to this whole concept of people having to have some symbolic religious symbol. And they'll say, well, I'm not really worshiping it. Well, let me take it away from you then and burn it. Oh, no, no, no. It's like that story I heard one time of someone sitting under preaching of a message like this that when they got home, they decided they were going to take all these religious symbols out in the backyard and burn them. And so they lit the fire and started burning it, cleaning the house. And the neighbor looked out the window and saw him taking a picture of a so-called Jesus and putting it on the fire, and the neighbor comes running out. You're burning Jesus! Don't burn Jesus! But that's the concept that people have. You're not burning Jesus. That's an image. That's an idol. It's idolatry. But if you want to find out in truth what men believe, then try to take it away from them. Here it says they boast themselves of idols. That's how our Lord confronted the Pharisees in his day, self-righteous, religious people. They were idolaters. They became angry when the Lord said, you are of your father, the devil, who was a liar and a murderer from the beginning. They became angry. But what was he doing? He was pointing out the idolatry of their own heart. They held to their own self-righteousness and would not bow to the righteousness of God in Christ. But the command in Psalm 97, verse 7 here is worship Him. So again, we see the exclusiveness of God's way of worship. Notice, worship Him. Worship is about a person. It's not about ordinances. It's not about bylaws and structures and what men organize. It is the worship of God through His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And it is to Him that we bow. So that's the very first thing we see here in Psalm 97 and verse 7. God's Zion stands opposed to every other false way of worship. When you think about Jerusalem of old, God purposed to put His name there alone. If any were to worship God, they had to come to Jerusalem, where the temple was built, where the priesthood was, where the sacrifices were. And no other place of worship was accepted or ordained. So again, you fast forward to our day. What is a true place of worship? Well, it's that place where Christ is set forth. It's not the building. I've often said that. We're not coming to church here at 2970 Baird Road. I know that's language we use, but the church meets at 2970 Baird Road. But the building is just a place to meet. And so, but in our coming together, the worship is determined by Him, verse 7. It's all about Him. Who is He? God's Son. Who is He? God's sacrifice. Who is He? God's high priest. Just because we don't have a physical sacrifice or a physical altar, see, all those are done away. But we still come to the altar, which is Christ. We come with the sacrifice, which is Christ, and we come through the priest. It's not Ken Weimer. Ken Weimer's not the priest. He's just a spokesman. The priest is Christ. The high priest is Christ. And that's the only way to come. All other ways are rejected. All right, so that's verse 7. Verse 8 of Psalm 97. Here we see that God's Zion is the object of His favor and grace. Notice the contrast between verse 7 and verse 8. Confounded be all they that serve graven images. The idea of confounded is being confused. And that's what men are. When you look at, I had someone say that to me. They said, man, there's just so many different places of worship, it gets confusing. Well, that's what false worship is. It is confusing. People come try this a little bit, and like goats, they go down and try it out over there, and then they run over here and chew on this tin can, and then they come over here. They're constantly moving around. That's what goats do. Don't have a shepherd. Confounded be all they that serve graven image. But look at the contrast in verse 8. Zion heard. See, this is God's favor upon a people. And if any hear, it's like us physically. We have ears. The problem isn't physical. You can even see people that have physically nothing outward that indicates that they're deaf. I got a little perturbed several months ago. I was in the store at Kroger's, and I go out early, sometimes get coffee, whatever, and this guy was stocking the shelf, and as I walked toward him, I kept asking him about where I could find, I forget what it was I was looking for at the time, but he was unresponsive. He wouldn't even turn around. So finally I tapped him on the shoulder, and I was somewhat upset, and he turned and looked at me, and I started talking to him, and he does like this. Points to his ears. He was deaf mute. And they had him a perfect job for him at night, stocking shelves, whatnot. But I looked at him as I walked away, and there was nothing outward about him that indicated that he was deaf mute. But it became apparent. He couldn't hear. And I say that to say, when I preach or you witness or talk to people, there's nothing outward necessarily. There might be in some instances, but there's nothing outward that indicates that they're deaf. In fact, many things about him might make you think that they're perhaps Christian because they carry a Bible. These are all outward things that people judge. They talk of Christ. They talk of His grace. They talk of going to church. They talk about having been baptized. They talk about morality. All of these things. And so you say, well, how can you tell whether they've truly heard or not? Well, speak to them of Christ. Just like here, worship Him. What did Christ say to His disciples? What think ye of Christ? But who do men say that I am? They all had an opinion. But Christ came down to the point. Who do you say that I am? And Peter said, Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. I'll tell you, a deaf mute spiritually can't speak of Christ. They can talk about a profession. They can talk about works. They can talk about witness. They can talk about giving. Talking about living an exemplary life. All of these things, but it's all about them. What they do. And that's a telltale thing. They haven't heard. You know, it takes hearing, even as hear. And you say, well, who gives that hearing? It's God. By His Spirit alone. It takes eyes to see. If you look over in John chapter 5 in verse 24, I remember having memorized this verse back when I was very, very young. We were encouraged to memorize Scripture, and in one sense, I'm thankful I was, because today a lot of these Scriptures come back to me. But at the time, I had no understanding of this. But here's an example of hearing. When it says, Zion heard. Again, Zion being the object of God's favor and grace. Verse 24. Well, again, look at verse 22. The Father judgeth no man, but hath committed all judgment unto the Son. So again, worship Him, all ye gods. There's only one way of coming to God. For as the Father, or that all men should honor the Son, even as they honor the Father. He that honoreth not the Son honoreth not the Father which has sent Him. These people that say, well, it's like a mountain and there's different ways of getting up that mountain, but in the end, if we all meet at the top, we're good. No. Here it says, you don't honor the Son, you don't honor the Father which has sent Him. Now, verse 24. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word, and now we're not just talking physically, but spiritually, and believeth on Him that sent me, doesn't say shall have everlasting life, it says hath everlasting life, and shall not come into condemnation, but is past. And that word means that it took place at some point in the past and continues to be so, from death unto life. Now, how do people in Christendom today read this. They say, well, if you'll hear his word, they make it conditional. And if you'll just believe on him that sent him, God will give you eternal life. Wouldn't you like eternal life? God will give you eternal life if you just believe and if you just hear. But you see how they've perverted that scripture. It's saying what Christ says later in John chapter 6, that no man can come unto him except it be given him of the Father. In verse 44, John 6:44, here it's saying the same thing. He that heareth my word, if any man hears my word, just like it says, Zion heard and believeth. Believing is always the result of hearing. So you could also read that, he that heareth my word, even believing on him that sent me, hath everlasting life already. In other words, that life was already given to him. Otherwise, how does a dead person breathe? How does a deaf person hear except they be given that hearing? How does a mute speak to the glory of God? So the parallel is because they've been given that everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed already from death unto life. In other words, that hearing and believing is indication that that soul has been taken from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light. That's the evidence. Light isn't something that you hear. It's something you see. And the light is Christ. And so this is in Psalm 97:8, the parallel. Zion heard and was glad. That's that hearing and believing. Where there's believing, there's rejoicing. When I find someone that says, well, I believe in Jesus, I just don't believe in him how you're setting him forth. Well, you know, both of us can't be right. So let's go back and look at these things. What is the truth? Who is he? I'll tell you this matter of Christ being sovereign and being the sacrifice for sinners exclusively, and God giving his grace to whom he will, for those who have heard, it's not a subject of debate. It's a matter of rejoicing. You know, when you stop and think, even in historically, little old Jerusalem, and again, the name Zion meaning a parched place, there wasn't anything in them. It wasn't because they were greater than any that God set his favor upon them, but they were fewer in number. But God said there in explaining it to them in Deuteronomy 7, it's because I loved you. Set my favor upon you. That's what makes the difference. Who makes us the difference? It's that distinctive love of God whereby he loved sinners such as we are, even though he's left the rest of the world in condemnation. And notice verse 8 as well of Psalm 97. The daughters of Judah rejoiced. Who is this Zion? Well, they're described here as daughters of Judah. What was so significant about the tribe of Judah? Well, in prophecy, that's the lineage of David. And as you fast forward, that's Christ. So the daughters, you could read that the daughters of Christ rejoiced in his favor, in God's favor upon them. And notice, because of thy judgments, O Lord. Now that word might seem, how does that fit with grace? Well, God's grace is shown based on a just satisfaction. We wouldn't want salvation in any other way. So God's Zion has heard and rejoiced because of God's judgments. This was forward-looking to the death of the Lord Jesus Christ, where Scripture says he spared not his son but delivered him up. I'm thankful that I can stand here today and talk to you about a salvation and how God saves sinners, not because he looks the other way. Can you imagine saying an all-knowing God looks the other way? He knows us. He knows our sin. He's not blind that he cannot see what we are in our nature. But when he looks upon those that he's purposed to save, he looks upon them in his Son. And those judgments are the just satisfaction that the Son has come and worked out on behalf of his people, that God might be just to justify those that believe on him. It's not believing on him that is our justification. Our justification already in Christ is what the Spirit uses now to cause those that God has already justified in the blood and righteousness of His Son to believe on Him and rejoice. So this is how Zion, again, that's our subject here, God Zion, is distinguished from the rest of the world. The rest of the world pursues works. God Zion rejoices in one work, and it's not ours. It's the Lord Jesus Christ and His work alone. All right, well, thirdly, we can see here in verse 9, God's Zion is where God reigns in Christ. Notice, for Thou, Lord, art high above all the earth. Thou art exalted far above all gods. That's not only speaking there of God in His person, but I believe God in His Son. And even this prophetic. Because what did Paul write to the Philippians? That yes, he was obedient unto death, even the death of his Son, the death of the cross. But then it says, whom God hath what? Highly exalted, and given a name above every name, that the name of Jesus every knee should bow and every tongue confess that He's Lord. So we see God's Zion is where that God reigns in His Son. We just read it over in John 5. God judges no man, but has put all judgment in the hands of His Son. I had some people years ago discussing this and saying, so you're saying that if we don't believe in God's sovereignty, that we're not saved. And I said to them, you can't even say the name God without believing in His sovereignty. I mean, that's just fundamental. The word God means supreme magistrate. How on earth are you going to go against a sovereign God and somehow put man's supposed free will as a rival up next to God's will and still call yourself His? That's rebellion. It's rebellion. Notice the subject of rejoicing is not only because of Thy judgments, O Lord, verse 8, but verse 9, because He is highly exalted. Why would we ever have a problem with that? Except that the Lord has left us to ourselves. And that there is a terrible judgment. You might be prosperous and healthy, but even that the Lord is doing. And yet not to be bowed to Him and to see Him as high above all the earth. As the Lord was pleased to begin teaching me years ago from Isaiah 6, where Isaiah said, I saw the Lord high and lifted up. And the angels about His throne crying night and day, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. He's high in His holiness. He's high in His justice. He's high in His mercy. He's high in His grace. But all of it is brought together in His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. That's who is highly exalted here far above all gods. And that's God's Zion, where you find people rejoicing in Him as highly lifted up. There's some hope that He's been pleased to do a work of grace. Otherwise, we would exalt ourselves. That's really what false worship is, exalting oneself above measure. Now, He brings us low, and He exalts His name. Verse 10, we see God's Zion is that place where God delivers from every evil way. Notice, ye that love the Lord hate evil. Now, you know, we're sinners by nature, and I would say our number one problem is that we don't hate evil as we ought. But I will tell you this, and you would be like someone swimming in a river where that current begins to carry you away, and you begin to cry for help, all of a sudden you hate that current. Maybe for a while you were rejoicing in it, but suddenly now you realize this is a dangerous place, and your one desire is to get out of it. I truly believe that that's what the Lord does. Yes, we're sinners, and yes, day and night, there's never a moment when we're not, when we don't offend our Lord. But when the Lord, He even uses, we'll never be punished for our sin if Christ paid the debt, but the Lord uses our sin to chasten us. He will correct and chasten by our sin. And when He does, that's where we're brought to hate evil. We're brought to hate everything that would ever draw us away from from the Lord Jesus Christ. And the reason is, ye that love the Lord. Do I love Him as I ought? No, but He's put within me a love for His honor and glory that would cause me to even renounce myself and follow Him, look to Him. We talk about irresistible grace. Really, it doesn't mean we don't resist God's grace, because we do. But He makes His grace irresistible. He makes His Son irresistible. We've got a little grandson, and if you try to take something out of his hand that he's focused on, he's going to fight. But now give him something else that is more pleasurable than that, desirable. What's he going to do? Let go of this and grab this. I say that that's what God has done in opening our eyes, that we might see Christ. And in spite of our sin, irresistible grace, for me, the best definition I ever heard, and it's not original with me, but it's God making us willing against our will. He tenderly draws us to Him. Ye that love the Lord. You know, standing here right now, given the choice to come to Christ or to go back into false religion, I quiver, I shake even the thought. Because that's where the Lord has brought me out of. It's like coming out of a burning building. Why would you ever want to go back in? Why would you even think that you could take fire to your bosom and not be burned? And people get upset with you. They say, well, you know, it's just a little fellowship time. Why can't you just come enjoy a little fellowship? Because that's not where our fellowship is. I don't care how nice the people are. I don't care how many relatives are there. I don't care what kind of food it is. It's not fellowship where Christ is not exalted. And so we remain where we are. But notice, in verse 10, ye that love the Lord hate evil. We hate every evil way in that sense. Every way that does not give Christ all the honor and glory. But ultimately, how is it that any are delivered? He preserveth the souls of His saints. Saints being those that He looks upon in Christ and His righteousness. You know, they talk about the perseverance of the saints. In reality, it's the preservation of the saints. When it says, he that persevereth to the end shall be saved, it's God preserving till the end those that are saved, those that He has saved. And so that's what this Zion represents. It's God's deliverance from every evil way. Notice, He delivereth them out of the hand of the wicked. The story of Lot, when God sent His messenger to destroy that city, he lingered. And don't get hard on Lot, we would do the same. We linger. We look back, we look around, we get concerned about our loved ones, our friends, our acquaintances. But it literally took that messenger to grab his hand and to bring him out of that city. That was a messenger of mercy. And I dare say that if we love the Lord, that if He's brought us into this fold, it was literally the shepherd coming and taking us, putting us upon His shoulders, and bringing us unto Himself. We have nothing for which to boast. It's all of Him. And that's God's Zion. That's what it represents. Think of the city of refuge. It was in that time of need that that person would run for their life. There were six cities placed throughout the city. But you know what was in each city? A high priest. What caused a person to run for their life? The need. To know that if they did not get to that city, they would most certainly die. And that's the cry. Give me Christ or I die. I believe that's how the Lord preserves our souls and keeps us.